trying to exercise biblical discernment, sound biblical decision making, and there are principles that God gives us in His Word to guide us in making these decisions. These are general principles that can be applied in many different ways, but if we're going to do a good job of making wise, discerning choices, we really need to be well acquainted with these principles, and we need to put them into practice, okay? So these are the seven principles that we've been learning. Association, offense, doubt, wedge, edification, expediency, and glory. These are the three that we're talking about tonight. I covered edification last time and got about halfway through expediency, and so that's where we're going to pick it up this evening. Just to review, the edification principle is that principle of God's Word, that God expects us to do that which will build us up as Christians and not tear us down. That's the idea of edify. It means to build up. It's a word from construction. Constructing a building or a house, we're supposed to build up ourselves and other believers. Here's some of the selected scripture that we looked at. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It's not just a question of is it sin, but is it going to build anybody up? That's another level and a very important question. Romans 14:19 says we should do those things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 15:2, we're to please our neighbor for his good to edification. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul says, we do all things for your edifying. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A real focus of the application of this edification principle is going to be to edifying others. That's what most of the verses that use the word edify are talking about. Yes, we need to build ourselves up, but what's even more important is what builds up other people. And so sometimes we call the edification principle the love principle because charity, the Bible says, charity edifieth. All right, so some questions to ask ourselves. Will this activity edify me and or other Christians? Am I doing it for my own benefit or for the benefit of others? What is constructive or right about this activity? And how am I loving my brother through this activity? These last three principles are really taking us beyond the issue of is it right or wrong into another realm of is it better or best, okay? Number two, the expediency principle. The expediency principle is God's desire that we occupy our attention with those things that are truly excellent. The word expedient means worthwhile, profitable, beneficial. It's not just what is okay or neutral or acceptable. You know, it's not just what meets the bare minimum standard, okay? But what is positively good? What has positive worth? What is better than the minimum, okay? Or even what is the best, all right? We have, for example, some scripture. We talked about several of these, so I'm just going to buzz through them quickly. Philippians 1:10, God wants us to approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, that would be a great verse to help us understand this expediency principle. 1 Corinthians 6:12. And then again, 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So again, there we have lawful. The idea of lawful doesn't mean that anything goes, but it's talking about all those areas where we may properly exercise Christian liberty, things that are not sinful, okay? And so it may not be sinful, but then another question is, is it expedient, okay? That is it actually got some positive value, some worthwhile benefit? Is it my best possible choice? 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Luke 10:42, Mary chose that good part, that best slice of the pie, so to speak, which was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. She, when faced with a decision between serving Christ and sitting at the feet of Christ, she chose to sit at His feet, and that was the best choice. That's what the Lord Jesus said to Martha. And so again, the idea is that God wants us to be discerning and selective in pursuing what is His best for us, okay? And then that brings me finally to Philippians 4:8. This is where I left off last week. I think one of the most detailed explanations of this principle in God's Word is Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So there God tells us in His Word that there are some things that we should occupy our thoughts and our attention with. And it's not just anything goes, but there are some virtues, some values that God wants us to bring to how we think. All right, so what should we think about? First of all, we should think about things that are true. The idea of true is it's not a lie, okay? It's not a deception. Obviously, lying, deception, that's not going to build up anybody. Lying comes from the devil. Lying is anti-God. It's a, you know, God is a God of truth. And so certainly He wants His children to occupy their thoughts and their attention with those things that are true. The word honest means worthy of honor or reverence or respect. That there is some worthiness, okay? It's something that deserves respect. It's respectable. Just means righteous. The idea is it matches up with the straight edge of God's Word. It's not froward. It's not twisted or crooked. You know, there's lots of things in this world that are very froward, okay, that are expressive of the sinful bent of human nature to go astray from the right path and into a path of rebellion. And certainly, now those things would not be included in this criteria to think about those things that are just, that are right, okay? And then the next word is pure. The word pure means to be clean, holy, innocent, blameless. Again, something that is the opposite would be something that is defiled, something that is dirty, something that has been all spotted up with sin. God doesn't want us to have our minds in the gutter and to occupy our thoughts with unclean things, but rather with pure things. Because remember, we will act out of the abundance of our thoughts and the abundance of our hearts. So you put garbage in and you'll get precious jewels and gemstones out, right? No, you pour a bunch of filth in and that's going to come burping back up in an ugly, slimy, sludge pool mess of filth and other junk. And so that's why the Bible tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is the wellspring from which all life flows. So think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. The word lovely means pleasing or gracious or attractive. It's something beautiful, something that represents the beauty that God has put into His creation, not vile, okay? Not in some way a perversion of God's beauty, okay? Things that are lovely. And then of good report means that they're well spoken of. There's a good reputation there. It's not something that has an evil reputation, but something that has a good reputation. If He says, if there be any virtue, that's a word that's talking about those things that have moral excellence. There again is our expediency idea. The very best things, those things that display virtue, goodness, And then if there's any praise, if it's worthy of commendation and not condemnation, then these are things that we should be thinking about. There's one thing that God has given to us that exemplifies all these virtues in perfection, and that is the Word of God. And that's why God wants us to occupy our minds with His Word, because you can't go wrong. The Word of God is all of these things, everything that we need, our necessary food. It is our manna, our milk, our meat, and it is able to build us up. And so a wise man, a godly man, meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He or she, godly woman, is occupying his or her thoughts every moment of the day with the truths of God's Word and applying those in daily life. Reading the Word, studying it, taking it in, meditating, chewing the cud, but also implementing it, allowing the Word of God to guide our actions. Isn't that what we're talking about in this series, about making good Bible-centered decisions and choices and so forth? And so certainly the Word of God meets all these criteria. There are other things that may meet these criteria, may be worthy of our time and attention, but then there are other things that may not meet up to the criteria that were given here and therefore should be set aside. Can I just give you an example in our own family? There's been a couple of times where I have tried to watch the Little House on the Prairie series. Now, Little House on the Prairie was a very popular television show back when I was a kid, back in the 70s. And of course, it continues to be popular today. And, you know, there's a lot of good things about the Little House on the Prairie series. And so there's been a couple times where I've tried, you know, starting with season one and watching through some of the episodes. But usually about toward the end of season one and or the beginning of season two, I decide, you know what? This show has some serious issues. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched Little House on the Prairie, but can I tell you what the issues are? Okay, these are some things that the Lord has convicted my heart about as I was watching some of these shows and led me to the decision that, you know what, we're not going to watch that as a family. That particular program is going to be outside of what we will think about as a family. You say, Pastor Rickard, are you serious? I mean, are you trying to tell me that there's something wrong with Little House on the Prairie? I mean, I think most of us agree. I mean, that's about, you know, that's supposed to be wholesome family entertainment, right? I mean, there's a whole lot worse stuff we could watch, right? Oh yeah, that's true. A whole lot worse stuff. But let me tell you what the problems are that stuck out to me. Number one, there's a real problem on that program about lying. Okay? Because little Laura, I mean, she's always lying. She's lying to people, lying to her parents, and it's presented in a positive light. It's presented in a way that, you know, that she gets away with it, or her parents, you know, end up telling her it was okay, or, you know, it shows the end justifying the means. And so it's not that she lies and then she, you know, gets in trouble because she lied. I mean, maybe once or twice, but there's lots of times where she lies and it's presented as just a normal, good, innocent part of being a kid. And you know what? That is not true. And so that's a problem, okay? You know, I think we have to think about what is the message that is being portrayed here. You know, if somebody's being portrayed as lying and a true perspective on lying is being portrayed, that, you know, people who lie dig themselves in a deeper hole and it doesn't pay to cover sin. Now, that's different, okay? But if you're going to communicate through your medium that it's okay to lie, that it's good to lie, that everybody lies, that it's innocent to lie, that is not true. Doesn't meet Philippians 4:8. Now, there's another problem with that show that I've, you know, stuck out to me and I was convicted about, others have mentioned it to me as well, and that is that There's a lot of kissing on that show. I mean, Ma and Pa, they're kissing all the time. And you say, now, what's wrong with that? You know, kissing, you know, on television program. I mean, you know, they're supposed to be married. Well, the problem, they're not married. Okay? So I mean, does it make it okay to kiss, you know? I mean, it's not just like there's a little peck on the cheek here and there. I mean, there's a lot of kissing in that. Is it okay for a man and woman to do that just because they're acting in front of a camera? Does that make it okay for people that aren't married to be, you know, passionately kissing and acting like they're married in front of a camera? Does that make it okay? Have you ever thought about that before? What would the Lord Jesus think about that? That's coming later on in the glory principle, but you know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about, you know, treat members of the opposite sex with all purity. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That word touch there, I think, is talking about the kind of passionate touching between a man and woman that arouses sexual desire. Kissing, passionate kissing, whatever, that's certainly included in that, I think. So, anyway, I'm just giving you a personal illustration of something here not too long. We tried watching these not too long ago, and you know, you can get desensitized to some of that too. You know, I mean, you watch a lot of programs with a lot of kissing, or, you know, people acting like they're married, and, you know, when they're not, and you can just kind of get desensitized to it, and frankly, I found myself somewhat desensitized to it as well. But at a certain point, you know, you have to really think about those things. And so anyway, we decided we're not watching that anymore. Another problem with that, by the way, you want to know another problem with Little House on the Prairie? If you love that show, I'm please understand, this is just an illustration, okay? This is not a message against Little House on the Prairie, but I'll throw this one in there because it comes up on a lot of Hollywood entertainment. And that is, the preacher is portrayed as an idiot. And it really bothers me when, you know, the Hollywood portrayals of Christianity. Let me tell you, the portrayal of Christianity in that program is pathetic. And it makes the pastor look like an idiot. And it shows they have no comprehension whatsoever of what real church is like and what it really means to be a Christian and to be a person of faith. And now there's some of the shows that do portray faith in a good way, but by and large, the preacher doesn't come out looking too good. Anyway, so let's keep on going here. This is just an illustration. I'm just trying to share illustrations with you of thought processes of my own life, decision-making in my own life, just to try to make these principles concrete, and you have to go and apply them for yourself as well. All right, so here's some questions to ask ourselves. Number one, what is positively good or wholesome about this activity or thing? How will this activity make me a better Christian? What kind of thinking does it encourage? And is this the best or most beneficial choice from among many good choices? The best possible use of my time, energy, and resources. Okay, so those are some questions. And then here are some illustrations, some other illustrations. Use of recreational time. Does the expediency principle apply to my recreational time? Well, you know, we might apply the expediency and edification principles the wrong way to recreational time by thinking that we should never take time for recreation because, after all, there's always something more profitable to be done, right? That would be a wrong application of these principles, I think, because rest is sometimes the most necessary thing, okay? Sometimes people do need to rest. They're you know, human beings, we're not intended to work all the time, nonstop. On the other hand, free time can also easily be abused as a time to gratify the flesh, as a time to take a vacation from our devotions or from church, a time that we don't really get the rest we truly need because we're wearing ourselves out and we're too busy having fun. And then you get back from your vacation, you need to take a vacation to recover from your vacation. You ever had those kind of vacations? Yeah. So I think people do need rest, and that's a good thing, and I don't think that comes afoul of these principles at all, but there could be some decisions that we should make. You know, it's amazing to me how many times when I talk to believers about their devotional life, how many times they'll tell me that, you know, the days I struggle the most to be consistent are Saturdays, holidays, and vacation times. I mean, those are the times when we have the most free time, so why are those the times that we struggle the most to spend time in the Word? Because we're too busy pleasing ourselves. Use of the Lord's Day. Boy, there's lots of things that we could do on Sunday, right? I mean, in fact, nowadays the world has a whole schedule of things for us to do on Sunday. I mean, the world definitely has their way of spending Sunday. Sunday is fun day. That's what the world says. Sunday is football day. Sunday is shopping day. Sunday is the day I go to the park or to the lake or whatever. Well, one question we should ask ourselves maybe is, what is the best possible use of Sunday? And we could blend that in with the edification principle and say the best possible way to use Sunday would be to build up people in the faith at the place where this edification is centered, is going on Sunday, which is in the local church. So that would be another way to apply the principle. And then here's one. This one gets convicting. Time spent on social media. Ouch. I spend time on social media myself. There may be some value in spending time on social media, but I also tell you it's easy to get sucked into spending way too much time on social media. And you know what that means? That means that time is not being spent on more important things, things that are more expedient. Is it wrong to be on Facebook? Not necessarily, as long as you're not doing anything wrong on Facebook. It's not necessarily wrong or unlawful to be on Facebook, but is it expedient? Well, maybe to a certain degree, but after a while, maybe not. So these are just some illustrations of how to apply these principles, and then I've got to move right along here to my last one, and that is the glory principle. The glory principle, God's desire that we should glorify Him in all things. We should glorify Him in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see how broad and all-encompassing that principle is. It applies to everything. Everything that we eat or drink or whatever we do. Notice that even includes the mundane affairs of life like eating and drinking. So tonight I had a decision to make about what I was going to drink at Subway when I went to Subway with Justin. So typically I've just been getting a cup of water at Subway for my dinner. That was up until they came out with these reusable cups. So since I've been eating at Subway on Wednesdays, I take Justin to Subway on Wednesdays, kind of have a time together. So I thought, we'll get the cups, and that way we'll be able to get the refill cheap, and we'll have soda that way. Well, today I forgot the cups. All right, so I had a decision to make. So I was going to order water, but I also remembered how much my wife likes it when I bring her a Dr. Pepper back after we eat. So I suffered and bought a Coke. and because, you know what, I thought that would also be an encouragement to her, okay? So it would be something that would help me to love my wife, okay? Now, having said that, I would also have to say that most of the time for our family, we have arrived at the decision that if we're going to glorify God in what we drink, it's typically going to mean we're not buying and drinking sodas because they're just not very good for you. I mean, We like them, but they don't like us. But my point is that even in those little decisions, we make decisions that may or may not glorify God. And that is a relevant consideration to even the small decisions that we're making in life. What does it mean to glorify God? I think the idea of glorifying God basically means to live and act in such a way that we exalt God and we reflect a correct picture of God and we cause people to think right thoughts about God. I think that would be kind of a way to define what it means to glorify God. All right, and so the Bible has quite a bit to say about it. Philippians 1:20. Paul says it was his earnest expectation and hope that in nothing, he says, I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And that word magnified means to make great. It's the same idea as glorifying God. It means to lift God up, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, make him great. Through our praises, that's one way that we can magnify him. We can make him great in our bodies through the choices that we make. Okay, we can make him great in all of our lives, like Paul was talking about here, that whether he lived, that he would live in such a way that it would glorify Christ and make him great, or whether he died, that the way he died would also bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are ways we can magnify him. And also, we can magnify him in the eyes and the thoughts and the lives of other people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that God wants us to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, so that's another way of describing the idea of glorifying God. We're radiating forth the testimony of his light in a way that causes his praises to be seen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, you're causing other people around you to think right thoughts about God because they're looking at your life, and from your life they're getting the right picture of how big your God is, how great he is, how holy he is, and so on. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 11 says that God should be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Again, that's another all-encompassing description of what God wants in the lives of a believer, in the life of a believer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, we read this verse a moment ago, under the expediency principle, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What is the end of the whole process? If we're testing and approving those excellent things, if we're keeping ourselves pure without offense until the Lord Jesus comes, the end result of it is the glory and praise of God. That's why we do what we do. That should be the end result of really practicing all of these principles of good biblical decision making. Ephesians chapter 3. One of the places where the Lord should be glorified is in the church. Okay, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Certainly the church is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ should be glorified in all things. Everything that we do in the church should be done to the glory of God. That's why our number one goal as a church, we have a triad of goals, okay? A triangle or something, if you want to call it that, of goals. But number one is to exalt God. And then under that, two sub-goals are to evangelize the lost and edify believers. Those are both means to the ultimate goal of exalting God. If we're doing them correctly, that first and primary goal will also be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of glory, honor, and power from you, from me. Why? Because we were created for his pleasure, literally for his own purpose. And what is our purpose? To glorify him. Take a moment since you're in Revelation and let's go down to the next chapter in Revelation 5 and let's look at the song of the redeemed here for just a moment. As I speed right along, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now, if you'll allow verse 14 to really sink into your soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing from every creature that he has created, including you. If that really sinks down deep into your soul, then you're not going to get too far away from this glory principle in your life, okay? Because what that verse is saying is that every bit of who you are and who you have, the only sensible thing, the only worthy thing for you to do with you, your life, is to give it all back to him. Okay, because he's worthy of all your power, all your riches, all your wisdom, your strength, your honor, your glory, and your blessing. And that, you know, you define out all those words, and it pretty much sums up to all of your being, your life, and mine. And that's really the principle here. So I'm finishing up with this one, number 7. The number of perfection, because it really is the most all-encompassing, and it goes along with all the others that we've talked about. Here's some questions to ask ourselves. Can I honestly say I can do this activity to the glory of God? Does it magnify, enhance, or enlarge His glory? Or, on the other side of the coin, does it tend to diminish His glory? Here's another question. Would I feel comfortable inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to participate in this activity with me? A helpful but not foolproof question. Let me explain what I mean by that. Some people answer that question flippantly. I've heard people say that, you know. Oh, sure, I'd be glad for Jesus to do this with me. And they're answering it flippantly because they don't really know who he is. Okay? So the question, you know, is only as good as a person's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ based upon the Word of God. And so the better question would be, would the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible be okay with this activity and participating in it with you, okay? Now, on the other side of the coin, there are some things that probably are perfectly fine for us to do that we just have a hard time imagining the Lord Jesus doing, okay? That doesn't mean it's wrong. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But on the other side of the coin, if we're pretty sure that he would not be comfortable with whatever it is that we're doing, then that gives us some pretty good guidance that we shouldn't be doing it because we can't do it to his glory. And here's another question. What is my motive for what I do? Because motives matter. I mean, motives are part of how we glorify the Lord. Even in the mundane affairs of life, I have an example of brushing teeth. Okay, so is it possible to brush your teeth to the glory of God? Yes, it is. All right, so what would be some right motives for brushing our teeth to the glory of God, okay? Well, some right motives might be want to take care of our body, you know, because you can have health problems if you don't brush your teeth. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, so you want to take care of the Lord's temple. That'd be a good motive that glorifies the Lord while you're going to brush your teeth. Number 2, maybe you want to have good breath. Okay, does a good testimony glorify the Lord? Probably so. That's probably a good thing. So that may be a good motivation. What would be a wrong motive? Something that maybe doesn't glorify the Lord for brushing your teeth? Vanity? I got to have better looking teeth than anybody else's teeth. Might not be the right reason. Oh, so not any kids in here tonight, but this is a great application for the kids. How about how we brush our teeth? Is there a way we can brush our teeth to the glory of God in a way that we don't? Well, I have five children, so we've gone through the teeth brushing thing with five children, so I know perfectly well there is a way that you can brush your teeth that is not to the glory of God. It's called, you run in the bathroom, you wet your toothbrush, you go, and you say, done, Mommy. That's not doing a very good job. That's not to the glory of God, okay? I'm only going to do a good job brushing my teeth if my parents are standing right over me. That's being an eye pleaser, you know, I'm parent pleaser. That's the wrong way to do it. That doesn't glorify the Lord. We should do just as good a job brushing our teeth when Mom and Dad are looking as when they're not looking. So just an example of the mundane affairs of life, okay? Here's some applications now that we've kind of finished these last three principles. Questions. Why do you do what you do? All three of these, edification, expediency, glory principles, they all really do revolve around our motives. You know, why are we doing it? You know, do we do it to attract attention to ourselves or to give glory to God? You know, is it a self-centered thing? Look at me, or is it really a God-centered thing? In our hearts, okay? Do you do what you do to please or benefit yourself, or to please or benefit others? It's not that benefiting yourself is wrong necessarily, but are you focused on, you know, me all the time? Is that why you're making choices and you don't really care about, you know, what's good for others? Or are you thinking about what's best for others before what might necessarily be convenient or desirable for you? Are you doing what you do to build up other people or to put them in their place? You know, sadly, sometimes we act in such a way because we want to put people in their place. We want to somehow look better than others by putting them down, you know, making ourselves seem elevated. That's obviously a prideful motivation and does not glorify the Lord. Here's another question. What kind of choices are you making? Are you content with what is merely okay or not too sinful? Or are you pursuing those things that are truly beneficial? You know, I've talked to quite a few Christians over the years that kind of use that as an excuse. Well, it's really not too bad. I mean, you know, I only watch the quote-unquote good R-rated movies. You know, I mean, I've heard that kind of thing. I mean, I'm not even going to get into that, okay? I already weighed in a Little House on the Prairie. Probably got myself in trouble for picking on everybody's favorite TV show. But, I mean, you know, is that your thinking? You know, well, if it's not all that bad, then I want to do it, I'm going to do it. That's not demonstrating that kind of biblical discernment that we read about in Hebrews chapter 5, okay, of the mature meat-eating Christian, okay? That is a carnal, immature attitude, to tell you the truth. And then finally, here's one more question. Where is your focus? Are you more inclined to argue about what's wrong with what you want to do or to look for what's right with what you want to do? It's a whole different way of thinking, isn't it? So, I don't know about you, but I find this series challenging. I taught through this back in 2012. It's been a few years, and I thought we would go back through it again for the summer here, these weeks in the summer where we were taking a break from the New Testament. But it's been challenging to me personally. It's good for me. It's been good for me to go back and really meditate on these principles. And honestly, if I just be, you know, transparent with you here, I found some areas of my life where I've slipped some from 2012. So this is a challenge, you know, that we tend to be slipping sometimes in some of these areas. Maybe we just kind of let down our guard and we just sort of, you know, acclimate ourselves to things over time that maybe we shouldn't. And So I hope it's been a blessing to you. Again, my goal in sharing personal illustrations was not to tell you that you need to do everything I'm doing exactly the way I'm doing it. That, as I explained in the beginning of this series, my goal really is to teach you to think biblically for yourself. Okay, I'm just wanting you to understand how to make the applications of the principles concrete. Now, the last thing that I'm going to say tonight is I gave out a chart when you came in tonight. It's called a Biblical Ethics Analysis Chart. Okay, and it's on two sides of a piece of paper. And so this is a handy chart that you can use as you are considering any issue, any dilemma, any activity that you're trying to think through as to whether or not this is something that you should be doing or not doing, or participating in or not participating in, or whatever. Okay? And so I think you can apply this chart to any ethical dilemma that you might be facing. Okay? So you take this and, make copies of it if you want to for yourself. And you can, so if you're going to use this, you just put your issue at the top. And then you go down through the principles and you look at the questions and the verses. And then you do an analysis. How does this activity measure up to this principle of God's Word? And probably as you go through that process, you're going to come up with either a yes, a no, or a maybe. Either yes, it's a green light, no issues. No, definitely a red light, there's a real problem. Or a maybe would be kind of a yellow light, I'm not really quite sure whether there's an issue there or not. Those are the three possible results. And probably if you're thinking through this, if you've got, some maybes, then you're going to have a problem with the doubt principle, aren't you? So that in itself will be some guidance for you as to whether or not to proceed. So here's some sample ethical dilemmas that you could use, for example. Okay, and again, I'm not trying to open any cans of worms here, but I'm just using these as, so you could take any of these and work through this process. Should I celebrate Halloween? I've heard Christians talk about this over the years. There's the, pro celebrate Halloween camp and the anti-celebrate Halloween camp. And, just work through it according to these seven principles. Should I take a job that requires me to sell or handle tobacco, alcohol, or objectionable media? That's a very relevant ethical dilemma that many believers do face. I remember my mother-in-law was working at Kmart in Michigan, and they made a decision. They were bringing alcohol into the store. Very easy decision for her. She quit because she didn't want to handle any alcohol. She was just working checkout. She didn't want to check out anybody's alcohol. That was just a very, she had a biblical framework she was using, that was the decision that she made, okay? Should I eat lunch with unsaved coworkers who are drinking alcohol? Very real-world scenario believers can find themselves in. You can work through it according to these principles. Should I allow my kids to watch a supposedly good R-rated movie? I already mentioned that one. Should I go bungee jumping? I never had the desire to go bungee jumping. Maybe. How many of you had the desire to go bungee jumping? Brother Carl Meyer had the urge. you could work through it here. That's a decision that you're making, right? Can you do it to the glory of God? Should I get on Facebook? Some believers, believe it or not every Christian's on Facebook. Some believers have struggled with that decision. Should I get on or should I stay on Facebook? Sometimes that's the nature of the dilemma. Should I eat out at a casino? That's, when we lived in Memphis, that was one that came up quite a bit. But anyway, these are just some sample ethical dilemmas, and there are probably multitudes of others. But I hope that this material, this series, the applications, the scriptures, these principles will be a help to you. And if you have a question, you want to run something by me or ask me or pin me down later, you're always welcome to do that. All right, so we have some time left for prayer. Let's go ahead and divide up into some small groups for prayer tonight.